The Bible has a lot to say about stars and light. In Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the deep, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." In 1 John 1 and verse 5, it tells us that God is light, and that in him there is no darkness. In John 8, verse 12, has Jesus saying that he is the light of the world, that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. I read a story recently of two brothers that traveled to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there they had camped overnight. And they were surprised by two things. One, that it was absolutely quiet. And two, that the number of the stars in the sky. There were no sounds, just silence. And here they were with absolutely no artificial light, looking at a sky with unimaginable light. They could see a broader and deeper space than they ever thought they could. And while they were contemplating these things, one of them said that they both had their focus turned to the Creator. They recalled the scripture saying that God fills all of heaven and earth. And yet he loves us, and he cares for us so much that he came and he died on our behalf, forgive our sins, and to save us eternally. Just for a moment, just a very short time, let's pretend that we are these two brothers, that we are miles from any human help, and that all the stars in the sky went out, that the moon refused to shine, and that the sun did not come up in the morning. Total, absolute, eternal darkness and silence. Darkness with no hope of light. This might be what atheists and agnostics feel like. A darkness. No light, no hope, and absolute silence. See, God created light for guidance, for navigation. His word gives us directions, a way for us to walk, and to tell us how life is to be lived. Light and truth removes darkness. It reveals dangers, and it illuminates our paths. It shows things as they really are. Without light or truth, life would be meaningless. Decision-making would be an endless disappointment. If you will, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless, pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." Paul picks up Jesus' thoughts, saying that indeed we are to be a light, that we are to be that city on a hill, like stars in the universe, that we are to illuminate the way for others. So what can we learn from these verses? Being a light means that we become a person of integrity. not only in the presence of others, but also in their absence. How easy is it for us to do the right things while we are here? How easy is it, knowing that other Christians are watching us, to do the right things? But biblical integrity is what we are in the dark, when we are alone, when no human being is watching. I say that because even in darkness, there is always one who is watching, God. He sees all. So we must live a life of obedience in these assemblies and out of these assemblies when others are watching and when only God is watching. Integrity is what happens outside, the outside that is a direct result of what is happening to us on the inside. Integrity occurs when attitude and behavior become the same. When others see an inside and an outside that is the same, that is integrity. There is a story of three prospectors. They discovered an exceptionally rich vein of gold ore. And one of them said that we have made it as long as we don't tell anyone. And so they vowed to keep the secret. But because they had to have more tools and provisions, they headed to town. And after buying all they needed, they hurried back to the mine. But they weren't alone. A crowd of people followed them because discovery was written all over their face. Joyful Christians with the light of God on their faces is what this world needs today. To be a light in our world, we must work out our salvation. Now, this passage has created a lot of controversy. But what's Paul saying? I believe scriptures have made it very plain. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 9, Paul tells us that our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, are we back to saying that salvation is by works? No, of course not. But salvation is a complex issue. And the New Testament uses a number of words and concepts to explain it. Concepts such as adoption, faith, forgiveness of sin, obedience, perseverance, reconciliation, redemption, being born again, repentance, sanctification. Each of these concepts are important. But tonight we're going to focus just on two: reconciliation and sanctification. Reconciliation is the process of restoring our estranged relationship with God. And since scriptures tells us that sins have separated us from God, that when we, in faith, surrender ourselves to Him, God reconciles us to Him. Reconciliation is a God work. It's not a man work. Let's look for a moment at a very familiar passage, John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So let's back up a few verses to verse 5, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." God saves us. What is the purpose of repentance and baptism? Acts 2:38 makes it very clear. It is for the forgiveness of our sins. God forgives us, and He gives us His Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, it says, "So in Christ Jesus you all, sons of God, through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." This is God's work. He makes us His child. He adopts us. Sanctification is a God work that brings us into the image of Christ. We are reconciled. We are redeemed, forgiven, saved at the point of our acceptance and obedience and being born again. Now that we are children of God by faith and baptism, we, with God's help, begin the process of having that Christ-like heart and mind and attitude and disposition and behavior. Sanctification, while some think it's an immediate process, it is a lifelong process. We will never reach Jesus' perfection, ever. Even if we were allowed to live two lifetimes, we could not reach it. But even with that fact in mind, we must never become discouraged in making the effort. This is a God work. Go back to Philippians 2 and verse 13, says, "For it is God who works in us." Sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in us, helping us through baby steps, if you will, to conform to the image of Christ. And as long as we take heed and try not to take the steps backward, we will always make some progress in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 testifies to this fact in verses 13, where Paul says, "God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through your belief in the truth." Look at it this way. Let's say the Holy Spirit is the light in us. God placed it there at our conversion. And we are to allow His light to shine by our becoming more and more Christ-like. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Not something miraculous, but a deep desire to change. Can we imagine for a moment what the world would be like if that process had taken root, a very strong root, back in the earliest times of the church and not wavered? Can you imagine where the world would be today? It's no wonder that we are told to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to live by the Spirit. Let's look at a couple of examples of those who failed to give into the Holy Spirit and the other who allowed the Spirit to lead them. The first one, he received instructions from God. Very familiar, very easy to understand instructions. However, they were instructions that he did not like, that he disagreed with. And it was something that he would rather not do. And you can imagine This brought on grumbling and disputing with God. So he decided to go into the opposite direction to God's commands. This man ended up in the belly of a fish, Jonah. Have we been there? Have we known and understood God's will, but we did the opposite anyway? We put out the Spirit's fire. And when we've done that, how did it work out for us? The second man, he grew up in a town that worshiped the moon god. His generation was warped and crooked. But God called him. He called him to go to a place that he'd never been, a place that God would show him. It was a place where God would give him an inheritance. Does it sound familiar? He is the father of the faithful. Abraham responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he gave in to that prompting. We have all been called to a place where we have never been, a place that God is going to show us, a place that he is going to give us an inheritance if we will live by the Spirit. Are we allowing God to work in our lives? Now, we are to continue to work out our salvation with awe and reverence. And one of the most lamentable characteristics of modern Christianity is the lack of awe, reverence, respect, and wonder that we should have for God, because that is what his sovereign nature warrants. We must not be too casual or complacent in our relationship and our conversation with him. God is our closest friend and father. None of us here can comprehend his being. But when we see God for who he really is, we will allow his light to shine in our daily walk, being stars. Shining stars means that we must stop our grumbling and complaining. There is really something wrong with a child of God who is always arguing and complaining, who always seems to have this pessimistic outlook on life. Have we done much complaining lately? You know, for 3 months I've complained. Poor Vicky's had to put up with it. A whole settled routine, a whole way of life was thrown on its head. You couldn't go out and do what you wanted. You'd visit 6, 7, 8 stores in a day just to find one roll of toilet paper. The price of meat has gone through the roof. What we used to be able to buy steaks, now you got to settle for hamburger, and that's 70%. Have we complained that we are being treated unfairly? Have we complained that God is unfair? Who are we to decide that God is unfair? We don't want God to be fair with us. We want His generosity and His patience and His protection and mercy and grace and most of all, His forgiveness. Every moment of every day, in every way. As shining lights, we must be different. We must stand out from the world so that we might be blameless, that we might remain pure, that we might remain that child of God without fault that He so desires. We cannot allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We must continue to walk each and every day towards perfection. You know, there are times in life, times in the life of a lamp where the bulb goes out. There's a time in a life, even in our modern fixtures where we have LEDs, where a diode fails to light. It's on those times that something has to be done to restore that light. Changing the bulb restores the light. Where is our light tonight? Is it shining or has it burned out? Is it time to replace the bulb? We want to give you that opportunity tonight. If your light has gone out, if it's not shining the way it is, you can bring that brightness back. God is always willing to accept your repentance and forgive you of your sins. And if you're not a child of God, if you want to come into the light, we want to give you that opportunity also tonight. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.